Genesis chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. It came to pass in the 601st year of the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and may be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to come together and seek you and open your word. We pray that you'd minister to us, that you'd speak to us, that you would bless. We need you, Lord. So we look to receive from you this evening. We love you. We praise you. We believe in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three things from this chapter. We're going to look at the phrase, "Then God remembered Noah." We're going to see what we can learn from that, as God remembered Noah. We're also going to look at how the water subsided from the earth, how it ebbed, how it, what was the King James word, desewaged or something? Does anybody have a King James Bible? Yeah, is it desewaged? I think that one was in verse 1. The waters subsided. Assuaged, okay. We're going to look at maybe a lesson we could learn from that, how the waters subsided, and maybe what we can learn from the way God works from that. And finally, we're going to look at how Noah built an altar. So three little things here in this chapter. First, then God remembered Noah. Now, we know that God never forgot Noah. God knows all things. He always knows all things. But this phrase is interesting because He's in the process of judging the world. All the flesh, all the animals, all humans have been destroyed. The rains are coming. The fountains of the deep were broken up. He's judging the world. And then he remembers Noah. And that's the point at which the waters go from rising to subsiding. And it's, I see in this his love and his mercy. What caused God to reverse the water? Remembering Noah, his love and his mercy toward Noah. It was God's favor toward Noah, God's heart toward Noah. I did a study in the Bible of this phrase of God remembering. When Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, the Lord rained fire and brimstone on the city. The Bible says that God remembered Abraham at that time and delivered Lot from the city. See, what caused God to deliver Lot? To have mercy for Lot in the midst of his judgment? Remembering Abraham. His favor, his love, his heart toward Abraham. And not just in judgment. We read at how Rachel, the Bible says, and God remembered Rachel, who was barren for many years, and he opened her womb. Similar with Hannah. The Bible says the Lord God remembered Hannah, remembered her, and she had a son. So we see that in judgment, God's heart toward his children causes him to subside, causes him to, after judgment, bring mercy. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. That seems to always be the case. We look at throughout Scripture, even in the end when God will judge the earth again with fire, everything will be melted. Everything will be judged. And yet, after the judgment, there will be mercy. He will establish his kingdom. There will be good after the judgment. There's always something after the judgment. God doesn't just judge and wipe out everything and then it's over. But he remembers the people because he has a heart for us and he loves the human race. We see also in Scripture, in Exodus, the Bible says that as he heard the groaning of his people, he remembered the people. And in the next chapter, he calls Moses. He begins to put in action his plan of delivering the people out of Egypt. So this idea of God remembering, not that he forgot, but this idea of taking notice and changing his, or putting in action a plan to help his people, to reach out toward his people in judgment or in trials. You know, from this I think, you know, I want to pray, God remember me in the midst of trials, in the midst of hard times. Here's Noah on the boat. We see that, we're going to look at this. He was on the ark for a year and 10 days, a long time. And he might have thought, man, did God forget me? How long am I going to be here? What's next? And yet, God did remember, and he had a plan. So sometimes when things seem to take a long time, we're going through trials like Rachel or Hannah, barren, desiring a child, like the children of Israel suffering in Egypt. Sometimes we wonder what God's doing. And yet, God remembers. God loves us. I don't think it's a wrong prayer. Remember me, O Lord. Samson, Nehemiah, Hannah, David, Jeremiah, and the thief on the cross all prayed that prayer to the Lord. Remember me, Lord. Remember the thief? Remember me when you come into your throne. Remember me. Hannah got the prayer answered, as the Lord did remember her. God's love and mercy to take notice because he has a heart for his people. Remembering. Little side note. Now, the main point I want to look at is how the waters subsided. Here, again, Noah was on the ark for a year and 10 days. You think, why did it have to take that long? Why did he have to stay on the ark that long? That's a really long time. Well, I don't know. But God's ways are not our ways. And we see that there was a process through this chapter of one thing at a time. Oftentimes, God works in our lives in a gradual way, in a methodic way. And instead of bringing Noah off the ark right away, It was a step-by-step process of the water subsiding, and Noah would get one sign at a time. We see that the first sign, after 40 days on the ark, the rain stops and the fountains of the deep are stopped. The rain is restrained. So now, that must have been encouraging for Noah. Well, the storm's over. The judgment has ceased. And yet, he's still on the ark. And he waits, and he waits. And it takes approximately, interesting with this story, we have all the dates. We can really follow along from day to day. After the rain stopped 40 days after it started, it took about 3.5 months for Noah to get the next sign. The next sign we read, the ark rested. So he's floating around on the water for 40 days, then the rain stops, and he's floating around on the water for another 3.5 months. And then all of a sudden you feel the ark hit a rock and stops floating. It rested. That must have been encouraging for Noah. Hey, man, this is a good sign. The water's subsiding. We're not going to be on here forever. And yet, he waited another 2.5 months without any sign, without anything different changing. And after 2.5 months, we see the Bible tells us that the tops of the mountains were seen. Little peaks, you know, poking up. And that must have been encouraging for Noah. The water's still subsiding. It must be going down more. But then he waited longer. Another month and a half. And we see that this time Noah kind of initiates. He opens the covering of the ark and he sends out the raven. And it doesn't come back. It says it goes to and fro. Many of the commentators say it probably flew off and then maybe came back to the top of the ark and then flew off and kind of came back and forth, not returning inside the ark, but to the ark. And he sent out the dove, and the dove couldn't find any place to rest, so she came back. He sent out the dove again, and it came back with a freshly picked olive branch. Now, that must have been really encouraging. Olive trees don't grow on mountains, but rather in the valley. So here's a sign that the water subsided even more. And each time he waits 7 days, and then the third time, after another 7 days, sends out the dove, and the dove doesn't return. So encouraging, and yet he's still here waiting for another month. And then after another month, the Bible says he takes off the covering, he looks, and he can see dry land. Everything's dried up. No longer is the water covering the whole face of the earth as it was when he was sending out the birds, but it's finally dry. And though it's dry, he's still on the ark, and he's still waiting. The Lord gave Noah a specific task. He commanded him to build an ark. He commanded him to bring 2 of every kind of animal, 7 of every kind of clean animals onto the ark. And Noah took 120 years in obeying the Lord. And then the Lord told Noah to enter the ark. Come, he said, into the ark. And Noah obeyed. Now Noah doesn't know what the Lord's desire is. He doesn't have a command from the Lord. As he waits and he waits, he sees signs of the water subsiding. And now it's even dry. But he's waiting and he doesn't know what's next. So he doesn't move yet, though the water has subsided and the land is dry. And finally, a month and a half after that, God says, go out of the ark. So, you know, from this I see that, you know, sometimes God's ways are not our ways. He's long-suffering. He's patient. And from our perspective, sometimes he's slow. Remember the Bible says that, don't forget this one fact, Peter says it, also says it in the Psalms, that a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is of a day. God's not slow. But from our perspective, it feels like that sometimes. And I'm sure it felt like that to Noah. All this time cramped in this ark with all these animals. Sure, the smells started to get to him. I think it'd be cool to be on the ark for a few days. Not 1 year and 10 days. Man. But God's not slow. God has a way and a purpose for the way he works. And God works in a similar way with us sometimes. Sometimes we don't know what's next. What's next, Lord? Where do I go next? And he seems to have us wait. And that's part of our testing, part of life on earth. And he seems to give us little signs, but sometimes we have to wait, and we have to keep waiting. And eventually, God spoke to Noah and gave him direction, go out, and he obeyed, as he always did. I looked up some different scriptures for waiting and for this idea of God's timing. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that he makes all things beautiful in its time. You know, sometimes we're impatient and we wish God would move at a different time schedule, at a different pace, and yet God's timing is good. And if we can learn to appreciate and trust him, I think we could get glimpses of the beauty of it. If, everything happened right away, we would miss a lot, wouldn't appreciate a lot, we wouldn't learn a lot. So there's a beauty in God's timing. And that scripture in Peter, I'll read it. It has another verse to it. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. It says, "But behold, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Oftentimes, God's process is for our benefit, and even to bring us to repentance. There's a long process. Sometimes we think we're waiting on him when he's really waiting on us to turn and change our minds. There's a lot of scriptures in the Psalms about waiting on the Lord and his timing. Just to read a couple. Psalms 25:3. "Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without a cause." Sometimes I feel, man, am I foolish for waiting on the Lord? The Bible teaches us not to be ashamed. If you're really in your heart truly waiting on God, you shouldn't be ashamed of that. That's something that God commands. That's a right thing to do. That we would learn to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27:14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." He'll help you wait. He'll give you strength. He'll assist you along the way. Psalm 37, verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth." G. Campbell Morgan made an interesting point. As Noah entered the ark, he left everything behind, everything he knew, his home, all his possessions. He left it all behind. And then, you know, I don't think he thought he would gain it all back. And G. Campbell Morgan says here, after 1 year and 10 days, he exits the ark, and as God tells him to be fruitful and multiply, he becomes really the possessor of the earth once again. "Those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." God says, have dominion over the earth once again, as he told Adam to Noah. And here, we were singing that song, "You give and take away." And God's process, usually he gives, he takes away, and he gives back. He's always faithful. "Those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." He has that in store for us also. Verse 34 of the same psalm, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land." A couple more. Psalm 62, verse 5. "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." Here's another aspect of waiting. As Noah was on the ark, I think him sending out the birds may show a little of his expectation. Noah was a man of faith. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews. And though it was hard, though he didn't know how long it would be, I think Noah expected God to eventually give him commands. And the Psalms teach us to wait that way. He says, David, "I wait on the Lord. My expectation is from him." God's going to do something. God's going to give me his commands. God will come through. God will show his hand. Waiting with expectation on the Lord. One of the most popular verses about waiting is in Isaiah. "Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. The promise that God will give us a future. God will take us forward. God will help us to fly. Romans chapter 8, 25. We're almost done with this section of waiting. But it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope, biblical hope, always is in the unseen. See, Noah was on the ark, and he didn't see the land for a long time. But he waited. And God wants to teach us to walk by faith and to hope in Him. So He's always pushing us to wait upon what we cannot see. As He gives promise and we see no evidence of it. And He delays to teach us to lay hold on the unseen and believe. Jesus said, blessed are those that see and believe, but more blessed are those who do not see and still believe. This is a lesson God wants to teach us in life. So He delays for our benefit to learn to wait and to hope in the unseen. A couple more encouraging verses on waiting. You think, man, it's hard. How do you wait? How can I wait? Galatians 5:5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See, the Holy Spirit empowers us, strengthens us. We, through the Spirit, wait. Galatians 5:5. And then the last one, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Speaking of the Thessalonians and how all could see that they turned from idols to serve the living God. And in verse 10 it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Everyone's seen that they were waiting for Jesus. That's ultimately what we wait for. They waited for His Son from heaven. So the lesson we learn from Noah and how God subsided the water, but He did it in a gradual process. And it took a long time. And it was little pieces at a time. And God's faithful to do that for us. Even when He does delay and He has us wait, He's faithful to give us signs. To throw us bones, give us a reason to believe. And here He does this for Noah. Though he has to wait for an hour and for a year and 10 days, there's several. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different signs along the way to encourage him and strengthen his faith as the ark rests, as he sees the mountains, the dove comes back with the freshly plucked olive branch. Waiting on the Lord when He delays and His process is gradual. Little side note before we go to the third point. I read a lot of interesting things about the birds that were sent out. McGee says that they're a sign of the two natures, the fleshly nature and the spiritual nature. How the raven was a unclean animal who fed on flesh. Probably as he was sent out of the ark, he was happy to go, probably feeding on all the dead carcasses in the water. And he said a type of the flesh, you know, finding its pleasure in the world and not returning to the ark, which is a type of Christ. And he says the dove is a type of the new nature and how doesn't find any place on earth to rest her foot, returns back to the ark, to the hand of Noah, maybe a type of God. And then the olive branch, maybe of peace, and so on and so forth. I don't know, maybe you could get that out of it. I read one commentator, Gabeline, or I think, I don't know how you pronounce his name, Gabeline. He says that, interesting thing, the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit, which would be consistent with Scripture. He says a raven, the raven is a type of the devil, which may be a stretch. He says, you know, it went to and fro, and Satan said he goes to and fro on the earth and Job, and that makes sense. But I was reading how the ravens fed Elijah, and that doesn't really fit. But he was saying the dove sent out three times represents the three sending of the three pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the earth, the three times the Holy Spirit was poured out on the earth, and the first time the dove found no place to rest her foot, and he says that's maybe the Old Testament. And it came upon people but never rested. And the second time the dove came out and plucked the olive branch. Interesting that in the New Testament, Paul says the likens an olive branch to the church, how the Gentile church was grafted in a wild olive branch into the native olive branch. Maybe a type of the rapture as the dove brings the olive branch to Noah. And then the third time, speaking of the final time when it is poured out on earth, not to return on a permanent sense. A lot of little interesting little side notes there. I don't know if there's any specific types there. But the last thing I'd like to look at, and that I was inspired a lot by, is by about how Noah built an altar. Noah's altar. First thing Noah does after he exits the ark, as God commands him, go out of the ark. You, your sons' wives, your wife, all the animals, that they would be fruitful and multiply. So Noah exits the ark, and the first thing he does is he builds an altar. Now, an altar is just a place to place your sacrifices and offerings. That's all it is. It's a structure in which you can offer your sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. The first thing Noah does, he builds an altar. And we read in verse 21 that the Lord smells a soothing aroma, pleasant. God is pleased, delight. Noah, offering to the Lord. I like this. I see here that we see God's grace. The Bible says earlier in Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see here that the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. It's interesting how he puts that in there, though the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That was the reason why he destroyed the earth in the first place. See, man didn't get any better. God destroyed the earth, but he didn't change the nature of man at this point. And man was still sinful. And yet, here as God smells this soothing aroma, as he sees Noah offering to him sacrifices, he's pleased. It's pleasant, delightful. And it initiates grace on God's part. The Bible says that God told Noah, I will establish my covenant. I will make a new covenant with you. And here, though man is still evil, he says, even though man deserves judgment, even though man deserves cursing, he says, because of his love, he says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. After Adam's sin, God cursed the ground. And the ground is still cursed. But here God's saying, I'm not going to add an additional curse because of man's sin. I'm not going to affect the earth in a negative way again because of man's condition. You know, man deserves it. We deserve it. We don't deserve to have this wonderful world that we live in. And yet, God, showing grace, saying, you know, man, I love this guy, Noah. Here he is, obeying me, and here he is of his own accord, building an altar and offering sacrifices to me. And you know what? I just love people. They're evil. They got a wicked heart, and they haven't changed. But I'm not going to destroy them again with a flood. I'm not going to make life any harder than it is on earth. And then he gives a promise in verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. I'm going to give some kind of a stability with the planet. There's going to be a consistent day and night every single day until, he says, while the earth remains. Knowing that, you know, it's going to melt eventually. But there's going to be a consistency. There's going to be a day and night. Day will always come after night. Night will always come after day. Seed time and harvest, they're going to be able to plant and reap. There's going to be cold and heat. You know, we shouldn't be too worried about global warming. Not that it isn't real. Not that there could be problems. But there's always going to be cold and heat. It's not going to get too hot until God judges the earth with fire. There will be day, night, winter and summer. The seasons have not ceased. God's promise. But it's because of he loves mankind. Noah here building his altar and sacrificing to the Lord. I was thinking about this and how lots of people built altar. Abraham and Jacob and Isaac built altars before the Lord, and Elijah and Moses and many people, Samuel. And really, I was thinking about the effort he took in building an altar. I want to offer to the Lord my life, and I want to offer my time, and I want to offer whatever I can before the Lord and sacrifice myself. But I think sometimes we have to put effort into the means by which we can do that. We can't just wake up one day and say, okay, I'm going to give everything to God. I'm going to give some time to God. Let's say you say, I want to give an hour to God. Just wake up out of the blue one time. I'm going to give an hour to God. Well, what are you going to do? Sometimes we have to put effort in a means by which we can offer to the Lord. And he constructed and built an altar. I was thinking about this. Now, we can invest our times in constructing some place, some means by which we can offer and sacrifice to the Lord, ourselves, our time, our lives. So Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord was pleased. We see grace. We see that promises not to curse, not to flood the earth again, and the seasons will remain. So, that's all I have. Chapter 8, we can pray. Let's turn to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would make us sensitive to what you desire to communicate to us. Whenever we find ourselves in a trial and we don't see what's next, and we have a tendency to doubt, Lord, help us to have faith. Help us to learn to wait on you. Help us believe that you're already putting into practice your ultimate plan to work in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would remember us and work in our lives. We pray that you would give us faith and teach us to hope in you. We love you and praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.